Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Chappell, and I wanted to personally thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Daily in the Word. The purpose of this broadcast is to encourage God's people every day from His precious Word. The message you're about to hear is based on the Bible and will encourage, challenge, and strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. I'm thrilled that you are tuning in to listen, and it's my prayer that you will be encouraged by God's incredible Word. Thanks again for your prayers and for your support. May God richly bless you today.
One godly man or woman can make a dramatic difference, even in the darkest of circumstances. You may be the only Christian in your family, at the workplace, or in your neighborhood, but God has placed you there for a reason, and it's His desire that you use your influence to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series entitled Difference Makers, we will discover what it takes to spiritually impact those around us. Today, we are studying the life of Elijah and how God used him to make a difference in his generation. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell.
People say that you can believe in Jesus, and you can believe in Allah, and you can worship with the Hare Krishna and Scientology. It's just all a good, all religion is good. But my friend, in the Old and in the New Testament, that is not the way God designed His relationship with us. He said, I'm not wanting to be one of the gods on your God collection shelf. I'm not wanting some of you, part of you. God wants all of us. And the Bible says in that verse that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Well, Ahab was, you know, trying out some other gods. And so Elijah comes and he is preaching suddenly. He is preaching seriously and reminding Ahab, hey, Galatians 6:7 is our modern day application. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Okay. And so Elijah comes with a message, and we see his calling as evidenced by the fact he had a passion to preach. There's a second evidence to his calling, and that was simply this. He had provision from above. You know, sometimes when you look at these Old Testament prophets, you'll find that they did not have a union. They did not have a denomination even. They didn't have army men. I mean, I'd be like, God, you want me to go tell Ahab, you know, how the cow ate the cabbage? I'll be glad to do it. Can I have 100,000 guys standing behind me when I say it? Maybe a few nuclear weapons? They didn't have anything. It was the prophet and God. By the way, you and God still make a majority. Did you know that? And Elijah shows up. And the provision that he's going to have is going to be solely from God. In fact, right after he makes his announcement to Ahab, God says to him in chapter 17 and verse 3, I want you to get hence and turn eastward and go down to the brook Cherith. And you've heard the story. And he goes down to Cherith and he's waiting there. And the place Cherith, the name means the cutting place. Now, I don't know exactly what God had to do for Elijah there. What did he have to cut off of Elijah? But he's waiting there, he's drinking from the brook, God's sending the manna in through the ravens, the meat is coming in, airmail, via the ravens, and he's taking care of his man at Cherith, the cutting place. And I don't know, perhaps after Elijah said, Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3 years, perhaps afterwards he walked out of that place and said, what in the world did I just do? He's going to have me killed. Maybe God had to work on Elijah and strengthen his man there at the place called Cherith. And then God said, I want to send you somewhere else. I want to send you to a place called Zarephath. And we read about that in verse number 8. And the Bible speaks of Zarephath. And it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Zidon was a pagan town. But in that town, there was a woman of God. And it doesn't matter how bad your neighborhood is. What matters is, how's your walk with God? And here was a woman that God was going to use to sustain Elijah. And you know the story. The word Zarephath means the melting place. Now let me have your attention this morning. Some of you may be in Cherith and you may be in Zarephath. Meaning by that, God may be doing some cutting or some melting in your life. You don't know why you're going through the trial. You're tempted to become angry about it. You're tempted to get bitter instead of better. You don't understand the cutting. You don't understand the melting. But I want to remind you that Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And all things still work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And God sent Elijah to Zarephath, and God used, of all things, a widow woman who was on her last meal to take care of him. How humbling would that be? And God said, Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. And of course, he took care of the woman, met every need of this giving woman's life. And in studying Elijah's life, we begin to see the reality of his calling. It is shown to us in his desire to preach. It is shown to us in God's providing and meeting his need. This was the man of God, and his name was Elijah. But we see not only his calling, I want you to see, secondly, this morning, his concern. You see, prophets are men with a burden. Jeremiah had a burden. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He was so burdened for Israel, he wept when he preached to them. And men who were prophets had a great burden for God's will in the lives of people. And it was a spiritual warfare. It wasn't a cakewalk to be a prophet. You didn't just stand before a king and say, get right with God, unless you had the power of God. It was going to be a battle. I heard of a young fellow that decided he wanted to be a boxer. And he had seen a few Rocky films. He thought, you know, that's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a boxer. How many of you are like me? You see a Rocky film, you say, I'll leave that for someone else. You know, I'll be the water boy, the trainer, you know, I'll be anything, but not the boxer. But this guy said, I'm going to be the boxer. He went up to sign up for some lessons. He signed up for 26 lessons. He came the next day, he had his warm-up suit on, and he'd been practicing. He came for his first lesson in boxing, and so they taught him a few moves. Then they put him into the ring. They wanted to see what he had, and boy, he was there, but pretty soon the guy in the ring gave him a right hook, and then a left hook, and then to the body, and boy, I tell you what, after that first lesson, he had two black eyes, he was bent over, and he went up to the guy running the ring there, and he said, there's 26 lessons, right? The guy said, yeah, that's right, 26 lessons. He said, they're all going to be pretty much like today. Yeah, that's right, every day we're going to give you some lessons like that about how to be a boxer. And the student thought about it, he said, I was wondering, could I have those other 25 lessons by correspondence? Is there a man in the room that would like to get out of the ring today? Is there a woman in the room who says, hey, it's too hard trying to be a real Christian at work? Is there a mom or a dad that says, hey, this thing of parenting is not for me. I just really don't want to bear the burden of being a parent, a husband, a wife, a good Christian. I want out of the ring. Is there anybody here trying to quit today? It's not always easy to bear a burden. It's not always easy to care, to love, to give when you don't receive back. But Elijah, though he was getting nothing from Ahab or Jezebel or the people, couldn't shake his burden because it was a God-given concern. And he was concerned for a couple of very important reasons. First, he was concerned because of Ahab's perception. Ahab was a man who perceived Elijah and Elijah's message to be very problematic. Turn over to chapter 18, if you would, in verse 17. You've got to see this. Ahab says in chapter 18, verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Would you say those words with me, please? Art thou he that... Now, this is typical of a man or woman of God not right with God. And they will see the person who's trying to help them as the problem. Oh, here they come to visit me again from the church. They're just bugging me. The pastor, every time he preaches, just looks right at me. Now, I wish I knew who was thinking that today, because we'd have fun this morning. When you're not really close to the Lord, you get really uncomfortable around people that are trying to love you back to the Lord, and you either come back to the Lord or you get back out with the old crowd. And Ahab sees Elijah come and goes, Are you the one that's causing the problems around here with all that Bible thumping? You see. And that was a concern to Elijah. He saw a king who viewed his ministry as the problem. That happened to Paul in the first century. Acts 24:5. For we have found this man, they said of Paul, a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. I mean, Paul was a strong preacher and many people saw him as a pestilent fellow, you see. If I were to go to the state capitol this morning and set up a little pulpit and begin to preach, and if I was to preach against the establishment of Harvey Milk Day, or if I was to preach against certain laws or certain attitudes or beliefs of some of the lawmakers, if I were to stand up and preach that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, if I were to just spend an hour or two just preaching the Bible, there would no doubt be some people in the state house who would say, look at that troublemaker out there saying all that. Why, he needs to take tolerance classes. He needs some sensitivity training. He is a ringleader of the problems around here. See. Now, that's about what Elijah was facing. He was standing before Ahab saying that you have turned the nation away from God, and yet for being faithful to God, Ahab perceived him as the problem. Listen to me. If you really love people and you intend to intervene on their behalf and love them back to God, they might at first see you as the problem, not the solution. But Elijah was willing to face that. Secondly, he was concerned because of the nation's problem. He was concerned about his nation. Notice if you would in verse 18 of chapter 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You see, Elijah was so burdened that Israel had turned to Baal and turned their back on God. And so it was that they had forsaken the Lord's commandment. They were following the false gods. They were worshiping false gods. And Elijah's heart was broken over what had taken place in the northern tribes. And of course, as a young boy growing up, I've always looked at the Bible maps. Do you have maps in the back of your Bible? And once in a while in youth group, the youth leader would say, turn your Bibles to the book of maps. And sometimes during preaching, I would look at the maps and just kind of as a boy, kind of try to figure it out. And sure enough, right there, during the kingdom years map, there's this city of Dan, D-A-N. It was one of the chief cities of the northern kingdom. We had the privilege of going to Dan, and it was there that Jeroboam reigned. And Jeroboam did something that was displeasing to God in setting up a northern temple, if you will, a place of worship. And there at the city of Dan, they began to offer sacrifice to the pagan deities. We read about it in Judges chapter 18 and verse 30. The Bible says, and the children of Dan set up a graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Some of you who've studied it out, you know there was only one tribe that was supposed to provide priests. It was the tribe of Levi. But Jeroboam set up a tabernacle, a temple, and he provided himself from the tribe of Dan these priests, and they began to make sacrifice to the graven image. And verse 31 says, they set up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. In other words, in Dan, they were having sacrifices to the pagan deities. And in Ahab's rule, this was very, very common. And it was problematic, for the northern tribes had turned their back against God. And we see this happening in our day with many religious groups and many situations throughout the land today. But you see, that's the opposite of what God wanted Elijah to say. God did not say, Elijah, put my stamp of approval on all the other faith worship that's going on. He said, Elijah, I want you to call Ahab on the carpet and tell him that he is leading the nation in the wrong way. He's leading them away from me. It's not about all the faiths. And we need some men in this room today who will say, as Joshua did in this same era of pagan idolatry abounding everywhere. Joshua saw it in the land of Canaan, but he said, as it may seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, Elijah was concerned because Ahab was just bringing in all the other religions and bringing credence to them rather than serving Jehovah God. Well, we see Elijah's calling. He was a God-called man. Elijah's concerned. May I ask you today, are you concerned about the direction of your nation, your neighborhood, your family? Or have you just given up bearing a burden? Elijah could not give up on his nation. He was concerned about his nation. Notice finally, Elijah's contest. Notice what Elijah does as we look at verse number 19 of chapter 18. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now notice the four steps in this contest between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. The showdown at Mount Carmel, if you will. Would you notice, as we consider the first step, the gathering? Elijah says, let's get together and let's see which God reigns supremely. The place, or within a few hundred yards at least, where this very contest of which we read this morning took place. You stand atop the Mount Carmel and you look down into the Valley of Megiddo. And as you look down into the Valley of Megiddo, you immediately remember the Bible's teaching concerning the Battle of Armageddon. And you look down into this beautiful valley, and in the middle of it you see the modern Air Force base of the Israeli Air Force, where the F-16s are stationed, and you see them landing and quickly going underground into the bunkers, and you begin to sense the eschatological importance of this valley. But it was from this same valley where the final showdown will take place between the Antichrist and his powers and the Lord Jesus Christ that another showdown took place at Mount Carmel between Elijah, the prophet of God, and the 450 prophets of Baal. And here we see the contest as they gather together. Baal was the master lord of the pantheon of the Canaanites. He was the god of gods to them. And here Elijah says, call the prophets of Baal. There was a gathering. Secondly, there was a challenge made. Notice the challenging, if you would, in verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Look at Elijah was preaching for a response. He wasn't tickling their ears. He wasn't just teaching for their learning. He was preaching with a decision in mind. And he said, how long are you going to stay the same? How long are you going to think God's okay and Baal is okay? How long will you halt between these two opinions and wait? Notice verse 22. Elijah said to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Here's the challenge. And we see the challenge from Elijah to the false prophet. Psalm 33 says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, and maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom choose him, whom he hath chosen for an inheritance. We see the challenge beginning with the building of the altar, if you will, of the 450 prophets of Baal. One of the nearby towns, maybe 5 miles from this place, Mount Carmel, is the ancient city of Megiddo. We visited Megiddo and we looked at the various strata, the various different archaeological digs done primarily by British archaeologists. And in the middle of this great and ancient city of Megiddo was this particular altar. And as we looked and took pictures of the altar, the guide that was with us said this would have been the altar going back to the Canaanite period. And this altar contained many human bones and small bones, in fact. And he said, indeed, those who worship the pagan gods would often bring even their own children and offer them in sacrifice and take their very lives. These were the types of religions that Ahab was promoting in the northern kingdom. And so we see the altar was made by these prophets of Baal. And then Elijah built an altar. And the Bible speaks of his altar being of 12 stones. In verse 30, the Bible records the altar that he built. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. You know the story. They dug a trench around the altar. They poured water upon the sacrifice. And then we see not only the gathering, not only the challenging, notice thirdly, the praying. Oh, how Elijah prayed, how the false prophets prayed as well. Notice in verse 33, the Bible says, he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Oh, God's man began to pray. Verse 37, please. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Listen, today we need some men and women who learn how to pray once again, and who'll ask God to do some miracles once again, and who will be willing to pray that God would bring back souls to the Savior. God would bring back wayward ones to the Savior. And oh, how Elijah prayed down the fire from heaven. And what was the result? Notice the confessing, if you will, in verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Let's say that together. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Say it again. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You see, God had worked in such a mighty way that all of the people now said, the Lord, He is God. He is the true God, Jeremiah said. He is the living God, the everlasting God. And oh, how we need revival in America today. We need churches to grow and be strengthened so that people will say, God is doing something in that church. We need marriages to have revival and to be happy again and joyful again so that people will say, God is doing something in that marriage. We need Christians to be strong and filled with the power of God so that people can say tomorrow at work, that guy's been going through a hard time, but there's something special about him. God is at work in his life. And oh, Elijah prayed down the power of God and the fire of God. And all the people saw that God was still alive and still at work. Oh, Elijah had his down times. Not long after this, he got discouraged again. He was a man just like us. But the Bible is very clear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And my friend, when you have fear, if you'll grow in faith and get back in the Word of God, your faith will cancel out that fear, and God will use you just like He used Elijah. Now, here's the question this morning. You remember a moment ago, Elijah said, how long will you halt between two opinions? Here's the question this morning. Will you be a compromiser like Ahab? A little bit of a heart for God, but a heart for a whole lot of other idols? Or will you be a difference maker like Elijah, calling men and women back to God, making a difference in your generation? Elijah made a difference. May we make a difference today. And if you're here without Jesus Christ in your life, you do not know this morning that you are a Christian, and you say, well, I don't worship pagan gods. I don't offer human sacrifice. No, but there are other idols perhaps in your life, and you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Let me say to you, my friend, today, Jesus loves you. And even as He sent Elijah to warn the people, perhaps this message would remind you that you cannot save yourself, that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you would turn to Him today and say, Lord, I'm a sinner like Ahab, like Jezebel. I've gone my own way, but I'm turning to You now and asking You to save me. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're not saved, I invite you today to come to Christ. I can't save you. This church can't save you. But guess what? Jesus can save you. and He will save you if you turn to Him today. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time to see the life of this difference-making man, Elijah. Give us holy boldness today, Lord, at work, in our community, in our city, in our nation, to stand for the truth.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Now, if you've missed any part of this program, including portions that we didn't have time for today, simply go to dailyintheword.org, where you can listen online anytime. You can also download the Daily in the Word podcast to your device and listen on the go. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.